You have your Bibles with you. It might help you to turn to that passage that we read together from Luke's Gospel. You may remember a fortnight ago we were looking at the end of Luke chapter 10, and there we were looking at the fact that the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha are, in a way, examples of loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And when we come to verse 11, it seems as though there is an incredible break. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and it doesn't appear to have any connection with what goes before. But Luke is not haphazard. He is a very ordered man. He knows what he is developing and what he is teaching. And although there is a change, as it were, in emphasis, I believe that there is a theme that continues, and it is our relationship with God. William Hendrickson, when he comments on this changeover, says that the connection is that you have loving your neighbour in the Good Samaritan, you have listening to God in the story of Mary and Martha, and now you have talking with God, or the whole subject of prayer. So the focus there is our relationship with God. And for that reason this morning, I've entitled the message, Enjoying God. Enjoying God. Many of us know that the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is that question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But have we ever thought seriously, do you think seriously about how do I enjoy God? Well, one of the ways that we can enjoy God is through this whole matter of prayer. We've read verses 1 to 13, and I want you to see in this passage four different sections. The setting in verse 1, then verses 2 to 4. We've got this abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer, and I've described that as a pattern of a pattern for prayer. And then in verses 5 to 8, this rather humorous story, which we'll deal with later, which I've described as a picture of prayer. And then the last section, a promise, or in a way, many promises for prayer. So these four sections. So let's look at this first section this morning, the setting. Why has Luke given us this teaching on prayer? What is his motive? What has stimulated his thinking? Well, in a way, there are two stimuli or two things that have stimulated this subject of prayer. First, and very importantly, is the example of Jesus in praying. Verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And the second one, again, is in verse 1, a request from his disciples. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now, we don't know if that is one of the 12. That's what we immediately go to. But when you think that this story immediately follows chapter 10, where he has sent out 72 people as preachers? Or is it one of those 5,000 who followed Jesus and they come up to him and they'd seen him praying and they'd said, well, Lord, we know that John taught his disciples to pray, so please, will you teach us to pray? And that is what Jesus does. He takes this time now to help his disciples to understand how to pray. And a point that I want to make at this point is that this isn't right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We saw in verse 9 that Jesus has reached Jesus has reached a turning point in his ministry. He is now focused on going to Jerusalem. He's on his final journey. He's towards the end. So these disciples who have been following him probably for about 2 years, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's a huge lesson there, and this isn't one of my main points this morning, but the point is that we can and we must be constantly learning how to pray and deepening our prayer life and our relationship with God. And to that end, this morning I want to begin with a heading, Father, Not Fear. Father, Not Fear. So when we start praying, let's have the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand back from this story and see how it starts and how it begins. When Jesus begins to teach his disciples to pray, he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Then in verse 11, he picks up the idea of Father again. And he says, what father among you if his son asks for a fish? And then there in verse 13, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus is saying, we're not talking about some great, mighty being who is beyond this realm. Remember, the disciples have come back and they're aware that they have got power over evil spirits. Why didn't Jesus say at the beginning of this prayer, Almighty God, ruler of heaven and earth, King of angels, titles which are given to God. He doesn't say that. He says, Father, Dad, Papa, an intimate word. Why? Because he is intimately involved in our lives. He cares about us. And we should never come to God in prayer being afraid. God's not going to hear me. No, when Matthew records this prayer, he says, Our Father. And I believe the illustration that he uses in the middle of this section of teaching, where he says there in verse 7, my children are with me in bed. Again, emphasizes this relationship. Now, Jesus could have given a strong, theological, correct presentation. But he says, if you want to know about prayer, the vital thing is to understand relationship. We're talking to our Father. We're talking to Dad. We're talking to the one who, at times, we can be a bit flippant with. And we can perhaps push the boundaries. People often refer to me as pastor, and it suggests that there's a distance. But having lived in Papua New Guinea, our son usually refers to me as Paps, because in Papua New Guinea, the name for father was Papa. And there is that intimacy, it's a measure of flippancy. There is certainly an understanding of relationship. And when Jesus says, Father, he says, when you come in prayer, I want you to understand that the God that you address in prayer is the one who has given you life. That's the reality of the word Father. Each of us here this morning is a physical result of our Father's work and will. God has given us our physical life. Many of us here this morning are the work of the spiritual work of our Father. Our Father is part of the Trinity. And it is God the Father who has given to us God the Son, who takes us from the death of our spiritual relationship and gives us eternal life. It is the Father who has given to us the Holy Spirit, who has opened our hearts to believe the truth. Friends, this morning, I want to encourage each and every one of us to understand that prayer is about relationship, intimate, indivisible relationship. Now, I'm very conscious, as I say something like that many of us may have grown up not knowing our fathers because of the world in which we live. Many of us know what it is to have had brutal fathers. Many of us know what it is to have suffered within our physical families. And for many people, that makes this picture of God a difficult picture. But nonetheless, it is a biblical picture. Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name. Please, don't see your earthly experience of a father as the example of a father. Because at the end of this story, Christ is making it clear that the Father is concerned to make sure that his children have food. He uses these illustrations. If your son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? No. That may be your earthly experience, but God is not going to do that. If he asks for an egg, will he give a scorpion? He wants to get the message across that God shares everything with us. Waking, sleeping, eating, living. We have a God who is the saving God. The God who sent his Son into the world. And one of the main points that Jesus wants to get across in this teaching on prayer is that we are not to fear God, but we are to see him as a father who is intimately concerned about us and involved with us. Father, not fear. But the next thing that I want us to see about prayer in this passage is that it is said and not silent. Said and not silent. Notice when the Lord introduces this abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, say. And Jesus begins by telling them how to pray and not what to pray. Perhaps we'll start with a lesson in grammar here on this point. It's a present tense. It is to be something that we do now. We don't put it off. It's an imperative. It's a command. When you pray, say. And it's active. It is something that we do continually. And when he says, when you pray, he's not saying you as an individual, he's saying, when you pray. He is talking to a group. He's not just speaking to this one person who has asked the question, but he is speaking to the whole crowd. He is speaking to all of us here this morning. And he is saying to us, when you pray, say. And he is saying that prayer is to be a regular part, an ongoing part, and a continuing part of our Christian lives. And what I like about this pattern here of the Lord's Prayer is that it's quite different from the pattern that is given in the Sermon on the Mount. We follow more closely the pattern on the Sermon on the Mount, but we don't follow it exactly. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, well, do you remember that prayer that I taught you at the beginning of my ministry? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, here's the bones of it. And it's a much shorter prayer, but he is bringing out the point that we don't have to be tied in our patterns in prayer. We don't have to begin in a certain way. We don't have to follow a certain pattern. But because of this intimacy, we are to talk with God. But what is he actually saying in this prayer? Well, as I say, he's acknowledging the intimacy when he talks about Father. He is talking about power when he talks about your kingdom come. And there is nothing that happens in this world beyond the purpose and the permissive will of our God. And what the Lord wants is for everyone to be aware of the fact that a day is coming when everything will be the direct command of God. Give us this day, or give us each day our daily bread. And he is saying that we are to live in day-by-day relationship with God, relying on him for everything. And then this last section about the struggle that each of us has in our lives. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. I was in a discussion group recently, and we were talking about the final judgment. And one man was suggesting that at the final judgment, all our sins will be placarded and everybody will be able to see them. And this provoked quite a discussion. And a number of the men responded by saying, well, I don't know that I want my secret sins to be manifest. Well, so that you know what I think in that situation, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with all our sins. It's separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. But the point that I'm making is there are times, and we can feel as though we're not sinners, or more likely, we can feel so overwhelmed by our sin that we feel nobody else is like us. But Jesus says here, forgive us our sins. All of us are sinners. The struggles that you feel are being felt by other people. The temptations that Satan puts into your mind. I can guarantee that there are many others here this morning who are feeling exactly the same temptations. Now, I don't believe that we should ever placard our sin. We should never treat sin lightly. But Jesus is saying, look, all of you, pray that God would forgive you your sin. And also, pray that you wouldn't be led into temptation. What is he saying? He's saying that if we are going to get through life, then we are going to need God's help. Have you ever been in the situation where you felt as though your world is caving in and nobody has come to help you? Why hasn't anybody rung? Why hasn't anybody come to visit me? Did you tell them that you had a need? Did you share with them that you were going through that time? Sadly, for the majority of us, we say, oh, it's my problem. I've got to get on with it. And then when nobody helps us, we feel so angry. Jesus says, when you pray, say. And there are times, and we actually have to say to God, Lord, I know that you know what I'm going through. I know that you know things better than I know myself. But I've got to tell you about it. None of us is as good as we would like to be. And we have to confess before God. And the point that Jesus is making here is that we have got to talk with him in prayer. Now, I want to be practical in this point. I trust that all of you have times that you might call your quiet time or personal devotions, daily devotions. And I trust that in those times you pray on your own. I trust that those of you who are married and are Christians together in marriage pray together. But when you have those times, even on your own, verbalize, put into words the prayers that you want to offer. How many times have you been like this? And I'm thinking aloud here now. You're praying silently. Lord, I come to you at the beginning of this day, and you know what lies ahead. Oh yeah, and I've got to fill up the car with petrol, I've got to fix that lock on the door, and I've got to get the bread. Oh, hang on, I've forgotten. Because when we are praying silently, it is so easy for our minds to ramble and wander. When you pray, say. So, if you can get away on your own, it might just be that you have to pray fairly quietly, but putting things into words does help. When we come together for prayer, let's pray. Let's lead one another in prayer. I've been invited to a meeting. I think it's this month. I'm not exactly sure when it is because I've got no intention of going. But it's an hour of silent prayer. I think, well, if we can have silent prayer, I might as well have that hour of silent prayer on my own. Now, there are times in prayer meetings and we become so overwhelmed with the presence of God that it seems an offense to speak. But the Lord is saying here, say, put it into words. And if I can encourage each of you, let's make a priority of meeting together for prayer. And when we come together for prayer, let's come together to pray. An old man who had an incredible influence on my life as a teenager used to get up and do the church notices, and he'd say, Thursday night is prayer meeting. It's when we gather to pray. If you go to a choir practice, you go to sing. If you go to rugby practice, you go to play rugby. If you come into the prayer meeting, come to pray. And it left a mark on me. And the Lord is saying here, when you pray, say. So, Father, not fear, sad, not silent. And then we've got this picture of prayer with this quite extended illustration that the Lord uses in the middle of this story. And I've described this as persistent, not posh. You say, oh, that's a strange title. But people often talk about humor in the Bible. And I think this is an example of the Lord using humor. He is dealing with an incredibly serious issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's an eternal issue. But how does he illustrate it? Well, he talks about untimely guests and untimely requests. And we've got this story, verses 6 to 8. And Jesus says, well, you know, which of you is a friend? And he comes to you at midnight and he asks for 3 loaves. And you say, well, don't bother me. The door's shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up. But because he's come at this time, you know, you might as well get up and give him what he's come and asked for. Christ uses a series of experiences that we can all relate to, but probably we wouldn't want to admit. I wonder at what time you decide it's too late, or perhaps too early to phone someone. What time is it too late to knock on somebody's front door? And Jesus is saying, well, these guests have arrived at midnight. Can you imagine that? It would drive you mad. You've got to bed and these people arrive. But then Jesus, again, playing on the experience of the people, making a point in humor. So this man has been disturbed. He goes to the larder. He hasn't got any food. So he gets up and he disturbs his next door neighbor. And so it goes on. And the point that Jesus is making here is that even though we have set times when it is no longer acceptable to disturb someone, God is not like that. God is available at any time. I like the way that he introduces this story in verse 5. And he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Can you imagine somebody knocking on your door at midnight and saying, hello, my friend? And you're thinking, you're no friend of mine knocking at this time of night. But God is there. He is our friend. He is our Father. What sort of friend would disturb me at this time of night? I've got nothing to set before these people who've arrived. Okay, but that's your problem, not mine. I taught with a man in my first years of teaching. He was my head of department, and I'd go to him, and I'd say, Graham, I'm facing this issue. And he'd say to me, Bernard, I appreciate your problem, but after all, it is your problem. And I can imagine this man who's in bed with his children saying, okay, but you should have got your wife to bake some bread during the day. You should have made sure that you had adequate supplies. And so this conversation starts. Don't bother me, the door's shut and my children are in bed with me. Now, this is perhaps something that we can't relate to in the same way. But we're living in a country now that they are suggesting that we introduce bedroom tax, and people may very well find themselves in a situation where it's not just mum and dad in their room, one daughter in this room, one son in that room, another son over there, but everybody in the same room. That was the situation here. Certainly, we saw it in our missionary experience. There would be one sleeping mat thrown out on the floor, and everybody would sleep on it. In the morning, the sleeping mat would be rolled up, and what was the bedroom suddenly becomes the living room. And that's the picture that's here. Not nice, tidy beds with duvets, but everybody together in the one room. And Dad having to wake up, perhaps those of you who are younger can relate to this, young parents. You've just got the baby off to sleep, and knock, knock, knock. Oh, did you have to disturb me at this point? And Jesus is saying, when you pray, you've got to be like this man. Don't worry about formality. Don't worry about being posh. Don't worry about keeping social standards. Go to God with such an issue that you will not let him go until he blesses you, until he answers your prayer. Now, we don't talk about getting upset like the man in Jesus' story. But that's what's going on. It's human relations. And Jesus is saying, I'm above that sort of human relation. I am there to care. And then the fourth thing that I want to show you is a promise for prayer. Promise, not peril. Promise, not peril. Jesus has used this humorous illustration, and he says, you know what human beings are like, but God is not a man. Moses says that in Numbers. God is not a man. And he then comes to these wonderful promises. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, pray. And when you've prayed, pray again. And when you've prayed, pray again. But I'm close enough to many of you, and I know enough about experience in the Christian life to know that many of us will say, but Bernard, I have prayed, and it seems that God hasn't answered. Well, I want to say, give you two explanations for that. One may be difficult to cope with. Well, in fact, both of them will be difficult to cope with in different ways. In John 16, the Lord says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it. If you have got the authority of Jesus, if you've got the assurance of God's word, if you've got the promise of God in your praying, God will answer that prayer. But if you're asking something outside of the will of God, God will not answer. But the second qualification that I want to give, one that I dealt with a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. He says this, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made weakness, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't say it lightly, friends. But if you have asked God to take something from your life, or you have asked God to give you something in your life, but it seems that that prayer has been unanswered, God has a greater purpose. It may weaken you. It may take you to the end of yourself. It might break your heart. But I want to remind you that the greatest gift that God has given to us is His Son. On the night before He was crucified, 3 times He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Jesus had to die in order that we might be saved. It might be that you have to go through whatever God is asking you to go through in order that you might understand something more about this Father who cares for you. And the story ends with these pictures of earthly fathers. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? These promises have to be seen in the light of the previous teaching of love for God and love for our neighbours. Prayer must never be selfish, but it must be seen as a powerful tool in the hands of a holy God. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promises at the end of this teaching is the one given by God in our day and age so that we might understand the purposes of God and live in the power of God. Prayer throws us on God and throws the resources of God on us. Friends, Jesus taught this section of teaching because he was asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." We're never too old to learn to pray. And what I want to say is, if we've stopped praying, it's never too late to start praying again and to throw ourselves not on the distant King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but on our Father, Ein Tat. May the Lord teach all of us to pray. Amen.